And there was one car that looked literally like an accordion. It was all kind of stuff coming out of this engine and everything. And the airbags had deployed, and this older lady was trying to get out, and she couldn't get out. And I said, "Ma'am, you're going to have to get out of that car pretty soon." She said, "I can't open the door." So I grabbed her, I pulled it open, and we got her out. And the thing just kept on steaming. The car just kept on rolling down the hill and that kind of thing. And there were like four or five people in the other car, including a baby. And it was a really scary situation. And I couldn't help but think, as my daughter looked at the lady who had caused the accident, and she said, "Dad, did you see her?" She was almost in tears. She said, "Dad, did you see the way that she was shaking?" And it was like literally like this. She was so shook up. And at that moment, I realized that when she left the house that morning, she had no clue. She had no clue that her life in just a few moments was going to seem like it had spun totally out of control. She could have literally been responsible for her own death and the death of others in the car. And I couldn't help but think that picture is so critically, so analogous to the way that so many of us live our lives. That, you know, we may not be shaken like this on the outside, but so many of us are shaking like that on the inside. Because things just seem to spin out of control. They spiral out of control. And we don't know how to deal with it very well. Well, we can learn a lot from, I believe, from what Jesus said about these situations and about these things, and what the way we see Him having handled Himself going up to this point in time where He knew that He would be crucified, where He would be resurrected and then ascended. We can learn some things, but what can we learn? I first of all want to go back, and I want us to take a look at the message that we did to finish up our last series a few weeks ago, which was called Living a Clean Life. And we talked about the whole idea of sustainability and what sustainability really is all about. Well, in that message, we said that building sustainability in our lives means building long-term commitments. Long-term commitments. Now, the ability to build long-term commitments, I like to say, is described by people who live, or is characterized by people who live their lives with intentionality. Now, we ended up the message series with this statement: people of intentionality create their own circumstances rather than waiting for circumstances to be created for them. You see, you can be one of two type people. You can be a person of intentionality who works to create your own circumstances. Now, when I say work, I don't mean that we do that in a self-reliance without God. Because the only way this can be done is in a partnership with God at the control and us following Him. Allowing God to create our circumstances and joining with Him and focusing on following Him in the direction that He leads us. That is a life of intentionality. The other side of that are people who just kind of sit back, and the church is full of them. People just sit back and let life happen to them. Whatever happens, you know. And, you know, those are the people a lot of times who wind up in one of a couple of different categories of people. And I want to show you those, just the names of them on the screen. The first category are the whiners. Do you know whiners? Do you know who they are? You know, whiners are the biggest drag on other people. They are the biggest drag on the church. They are the biggest drag on the organizations in which they work. They are the biggest drag on the people that they come in contact with, because they're always whining. Here is what happens with it. Here's the definition of a whiner. Whiners get mad about the results of situations that they refused to take control of in the first place. Let me say that again. Did you get that? Whiners are people who get mad about the results of situations that they refused to take control of in the first place. It's a whiner. You know a whiner? Might you be a whiner? Whiners are running rampant around us, in among us. They are us. Here's the other person. Runners are often those who simply run from tough circumstances. Now, within that, there are two kinds of runners. There are people who run away when the going gets tough. You pretty much know who they are. They never seem to get an anchor. They never seem to get settled on something, right? The other kind of person, those are the ones that run from tough situations. Here's the other kind of person that's a runner. Many people run from positive situations. Many people are scared of their own success. And when they get some success, or it looks like something good's about to happen, they hit the road. Because I believe that what happens in the mind, subconsciously, it's with some folks, is the idea that if this works, or if I'm successful, that means I feel like I got to do it again. And the bar's got to be raised. And I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that. So, I want to talk to you about a third kind of person today. And this is the person that understands that out-of-control situations will come. They are going to happen. There will be a time, no matter how locked in you feel like you are, no matter how with it you think you are, there's going to come a time when life is going to feel out of control. Jesus was the most, he was the most with it together guy, and yet there was a time that came. In his humanity, he had emotions that said, everything's out of control. But what did he do? Well, how did he respond? How did he prepare? What can we learn from him with regard to what we can do when our life spirals out of control? Well, first of all, I want us to go back to that day of the crucifixion. And I want to give you an example of how out of control things seemed to be that day. Jesus actually went to 6 different trials. Do you realize that? He had 6 different trials in the course of maybe 4 to 5 to 6 hours. Now, the first one of those was this one. We find it in John 18. He went before Annas, who was the powerful ex-high priest. Now, let me tell you who Annas was. Annas was the guy who no longer was the high priest, but he was kind of the high priest emeritus. He had had a great impact on the nation of Israel and the religious system there, and he was kind of the guy that after he retired that everybody went to for advice. You know, he was no longer active, all right? But he was the guy that if you wanted to make sure that you could feel secure in doing something, you wanted to go to Annas and get his go-ahead, all right? And you know, many companies, many churches have their own Annas, the person who claims to be inactive, but, you know, it's kind of like Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, or Yoda or something like that, you know, or in our sense, Doug Palmer, all right? Not to embarrass you or anything, Doug, but anyway, everybody looks Doug's way and he's all red now. But anyway, we call him Obi-Wan in elders' meetings, just so y'all know that. But anyway, and so Annas was there. Annas kind of laughed at him in a way because he didn't think there was much of a case. But he had him go to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the sitting high priest at that point in time. And so Caiaphas had to try him. Well, Caiaphas then, he figured that, you know, I need to send him to the board. And so the next trial that we see is he goes to the Sanhedrin. Now, what was the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was a ruling body of about 72 religious leaders, made up primarily of Pharisees and Sadducees. All right? Now, who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, you know the old joke, the Sadducees were sad all the time. They were sad, very Sadducee, da-da-da. But that had nothing to do with it. Let me tell you how the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there was a real religious and political divide here. If we were to look today at those who we would consider to be liberal theologians, that would be the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberal theologians of the day. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the more fundamentalist theologians of the day. And so this whole divide about you know, liberal, conservative, you know, fundamental, whatever, has always existed. It's not something new that we're dealing with today. But the Sanhedrin was this unified, so to speak, group of religious authorities that would make the ultimate decisions. And so Jesus went before them. They decided, well, we need to pass him on, you know, because we feel like maybe we ought to kill him. He's done crimes, but we don't have the legal authority to do it. So they sent him away to Pilate, who was the governor of the region. Now, Pilate was the Roman representative. He was the puppet, you might say, of Caesar, of the Roman Empire. And here's the thing about where Jerusalem was, Judea. Judea was not the most attractive assignment for a Roman governor. All right? Whoever was probably presiding in that particular area being an undesirable area for the Roman government was probably somebody who was put out to pasture, number one, or somebody who got promoted into the position because they knew somebody and he wasn't really good at it. You see, Pilate was not the brightest light in the chandelier. So Jesus goes before him. Pilate says, I don't know what to do. I can't find anything wrong with him. So take him to Herod. And so he goes to Herod, who has another person of authority there, who was the ruler of Galilee, the region of Galilee. And he was kind of like a playboy kind of guy, and he didn't care a whole lot. So he sent him back to Pilate. You do something with him. And we may know the rest of the story there. But Jesus' life seemed to spiral out of control that day. Six different trials, going from one place in town to the other. Well, a couple weeks ago, as we were introducing the series, we asked the question of how can we deal with this chaos? How can we deal with it when things spiral out of control? The remedy, we said, is finding consistency in the midst of chaos. Finding consistency in the midst of chaos. That's what we've got to learn how to do. Jesus gave us some demonstrations. He gave us some ideas on how to do that. And so what I want to do is go with you today and ask the question of how do we find consistency in the midst of chaos? Jesus did it, and how can we do it? So I want you to go with me real quickly, because this is going to look very different today, what we're going to do. So I want you to stay with me as we move through this rather rapidly. I've given you four stories and four passages on your outline that I would love for you to take away with you this week and simply read through the stories. Don't just read through the outline scripture that I've given you. Go to your Bibles, study these stories, these four stories. The first one we're going to find is in Luke chapter 9. Now, there we see that the very first thing that we need in order to find consistency in the midst of chaos is that we've got to have the courage to move through rather than around tough circumstances. It's the courage to move through rather than around tough circumstances. Now, if you're like me, the most attractive path is often the longer path, because it may take us around difficult circumstances. Would you agree? How many times have we had to make decisions that are tough decisions, and we've done everything we can do to avoid making them? I've done that. It's been tempting at times. And a lot of times I've succumbed to the temptation. But the fact of the matter is this. If we're going to be able to have consistency, if we're going to have a Christ-like spirit in the midst of all this stuff, we've got to understand what it means to have real courage. Now, our Kids Stuff ministry today talked about courage. By the way, a little side note, advertisement. If you have a child between like kindergarten and fifth grade and you're not taking advantage of Kids Stuff for your children, shame on you. Shame on you for your children's sake, and shame on you as a parent, because it is designed for you to be with your kid in Kids Stuff so that you can better disciple and grow them. All right? If you're coming just for the 11 o'clock service and you can't get here by 10 o'clock, shame on you. That's all I can say. But anyway, be that as it may, courage has to do with moving through and not around and not around tough circumstances. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 9. And here, Jesus was at a critical transitional state in his ministry, all right? At this point, he knew that it was time for the next phase. And so we see in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53, as time drew near for his return to heaven. Now, you can read between the lines here. As time drew near for his return to heaven, that also meant that time was drawing near for his suffering, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So do you really think that Jesus was really looking forward to this in his humanity? Of course not. Absolutely not. But what does the next phrase say? It says this: Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He didn't delay. He didn't try to procrastinate. He didn't try to negotiate and bargain with God his Father. He confessed to God his Father that, Lord, you know, ultimately before the crucifixion, if you can take this cup away from me, hey, you know, my feelings won't be hurt. But, you know, he knew that that wasn't going to happen. And he was ready, he was prepared to face what he had to face. Why? Because it was your and my sin. It is your and my sin that caused him to be resolutely setting out to go to Jerusalem to meet what he knew would be next. Well, the second thing that we need to do, we need to find the courage to move through rather than around tough circumstances. But we also need to have the ability to have the compassion to care for those around us. We've got to have the capacity and the compassion to care for those around us. There are people around us that need your care. You need care. I need care. We all need care. Jesus did not allow his straightforward approach to Jerusalem to sideline him. You see, Jesus had a wonderful mixture of straight-ahead vision and peripheral vision. I wish I had that. I'm so much more of a straight-ahead person that my peripheral vision's not that great. Some of you, your peripheral vision's all you got. And that causes you to just kind of float around and you don't really know where to go. You got to have a healthy mix of straight-ahead vision and peripheral vision. That's what Jesus had. You see, he was on his way to Jerusalem, but he still had time, and he took the time and the trouble to go by and see his friends of the family of Lazarus. You see, he had heard that Lazarus was very sick, and then he heard that he died. And yet Jesus went to Bethany, and he went there so that he could have some time with the family. And we pick that story up in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is this story. All right, so read that this week. Read it devotionally. Say, what can I learn from this about caring for others? Jesus went out of his way. In verse 32, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, that was after Jesus had gotten there, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When people saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, Jesus was moved with indignation and was deeply touched and troubled. Where have you put him? They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. There's that infamous and famous shortest verse in all Scripture. Matter of fact, some translations don't have the word then. It's Jesus wept. That was it. That's when we see him crying. Why? Because his buddy, his friend Lazarus was in the tomb. But I believe that he was crying not so much at that. He was crying at what the death of Lazarus had done to his family. He was seeing the effects because in his back pocket, Jesus knew all along, I can take care of this situation. But to see what it's done to those friends of mine who were so close to Lazarus is breaking, Lazarus is just breaking my heart. And so they told him, Lord, come see. Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. And so they didn't even get it. They didn't see that. Yeah, it was that Jesus loved Lazarus, no doubt about it. But he loved the people who were also suffering because of Lazarus' loss. Jesus' vision about compassion and caring was amazing. It had no end. Well, we've got to have the courage to move forward and go through tough times rather than around them. We've got to have the compassion to care for those around us. And third, we've got to have the confidence to use restraint in the midst of personal adversity. The confidence to use restraint in the midst of personal adversity. Now, what does restraint mean? Restraint means the ability to not go and try to act outside yourself. Many of us in tough situations, when the going gets tough, we get a little snippy, don't we? We get a little like, oh, well, you know, and we kind of bite back, or sometimes we lose our cool. Using restraint for the Christian, let me tell you what it means. Using restraint for the Christ follower means we allow the Holy Spirit to do His thing in us no matter the situation, particularly when the going gets tough. We particularly let Him do that. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit will do that if we let Him. If we learn how to restrain ourselves, you will be amazed if you are a serious Christ follower how the Holy Spirit will just kind of take over. Now, I have to work at this too. All right. But there are times when I know that when I'm able to successfully exercise restraint, I'm amazed at some of the things that I say. And after I sit back and think, wow, that was good. Where did that come from? And you know where it came from? It didn't come from Bud. It came from the Holy Spirit. Because in that moment, I was able to exercise restraint. The Holy Spirit will speak through you as a Christ follower if you just let Him. Proof positive. We sang one of Stephen's original songs this morning, Measure of Your Love. I love it. It's an incredible song. Unbelievable. Do you think Stephen really wrote that song? That's kind of like that catch-22 question, isn't it? God gave it. The Holy Spirit wrote it through Stephen. His name's on it because of legal terms, but he'll be the first to tell you it's a Holy Spirit-written song. No question about it. Why? Because when we learn that the Holy Spirit will work through Christ followers, and if we can learn to get ourselves out of the way, voila, it can happen. The problem is we don't know how to exercise restraint. We don't know how to use it. We want to do it ourselves. Well, in Luke chapter 20, Jesus was being questioned and really beat up by the religious authorities. And we read the story there beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. One day as Jesus was teaching and preaching the good news in the temple, the leading priests and teachers of religious law and other leaders came up to him. They demanded, "By whose authority did you drive out the merchants from the temple? And who gave you such authority?" Now, let me tell you, most of us, if put in Jesus' place that day, we would have a really bad attitude toward these guys for questioning us like that, right? Some of us would even allow that attitude to outburst forth in a verbal tirade of sorts, all right? Not me, bud. Oh, I know you. Oh, yeah. We've done this. I've done this. It can happen. Let me ask you a question first, Jesus said. Did John's baptism come from heaven, or was it merely human? Okay, notice, I can just picture Jesus being so calm. You know, if Jesus wore glasses in his day, he would have kind of adjusted them probably before he said that, you know. Of course, he had perfect vision. I'm so jealous of that. And so he asked this question of them, and then they kind of went away and said, time out, can we talk this one over? And so they go back, and they say among each other, among themselves, if we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe him. But if we say it was merely human, then people will stone us because they're convinced that John was a prophet. Finally, they replied, we don't know. So Jesus said to them, then I won't answer your question either. That was pretty slick. You know, I would love to be able to handle every challenging situation like Jesus handled that one. Not that he avoided their question. He didn't avoid their question. He exposed the true motive of their heart. Does that make sense? He exposed the true motive of their heart. Well, the next thing we need to do, we need to understand that we got to have the composure to remain focused during crunch time. This is the time of year we talk about crunch time a lot. All right? The game comes down to the end, you know, who's gonna survive? Who's gonna do their thing? Da da da, you know. But how can we have the composure to remain focused during crunch time? In Luke chapter 22 and in other passages in the scripture, we read the account of the night before Jesus was crucified. An event that he sponsored, you might say, that he facilitated, that we know as the Lord's Supper. Now, this was the last opportunity that Jesus would have to spend with his disciples in his earthly form, all right, prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. All right, very important for us to understand that. Well, we see in the passage where, beginning in verse 10, for example, where Jesus had told his disciples to go ahead. And he kind of blew him away with this. He said, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room. Well, if you know the rest of the story, it happened just as Jesus told the disciples he would. They found the man. They secured the residence for their time together that evening, their dinner. And then the Bible tells us in verse 14 and following, at the proper time, Jesus and the 12 apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. Now, I want you to keep in mind that, as we said last week, Jesus was sitting around the table with a bunch of guys that he knew was either going to desert him or betray him. Right? And he is talking like this to them. And to top it all off, he's already forgiven them for that betrayal and that denial. As we talked about last week, he's already forward forgiven them. You see, you and I don't have to wait till the obvious betrayal or desertion comes to forward forgive someone. We forward forgive someone when we simply recognize the fact that there are going to come times when I'm going to get hurt. It's going to happen. So right now, I purpose in my heart that I am going to forgive whoever does that to me next. You see, you and I need to wake up every morning with the proclamation that says, or if you're a night owl, do it before you go to bed. All right? Say tomorrow then, okay? the next person that hurts me or offends me, I have already forgiven. I've already forgiven. And then when it, not if, but when it happens, it will be much easier for you to truly be like Christ. Can you do that? Jesus did it. Jesus did it. But he was God, bud. Yeah, but you know what? He showed us things that we can do in our humanity. This can be done. It is humanly possible for us to forgive in advance. Does that ever mean that the hurt does not, that nothing ever hurts? No, it doesn't mean that. The hurts will be there. But it will be so much easier. Now, does forgiveness mean everything's fine and I forget anything that happened? No, we talked about that last week. Sometimes relationships will never get restored to the way they were. But forgiveness is all about reconciliation, coming back together, even if you have to agree to disagree. So the rest of that passage, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until it comes to fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." Oh.
Kabilule wa okulu tinau kishmi. You call me Heath. Stay. To not me. To breathe. Chadatha. To heave the com. What rabin. To mashle chatain. Budu to not let the crani.
The blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this might be nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
The Bible tells us that after the disciples had shared this intimate moment with Christ, that they went out together. They sang a hymn, but I kind of imagine that it was a very somber moment in their minds. You see, the disciples had had a hard time really understanding the fact that Jesus would be so brutally beaten and crucified. And they had a hard time understanding even that the resurrection would come in a literal sense. But they would be quite surprised 3 days later when the stone by the tomb was rolled away. And Jesus had conquered death for once and for all. As we leave today, I encourage you to consider the fact that what Jesus took Jesus to the table with his disciples, what took him to the cross, and what led him to rise from the dead was the need that you and I have for a Savior. You see, it was my sin and your sin that took him there. And as I want you to ponder that, I want you to think through it. Because that is the most profound truth that the world has ever known. That God came to the earth, was willing to be a sacrifice for our sins, and that our acceptance of that sacrifice in our hearts leads us to not only an eternity with Him, but rather a much fuller and much more fulfilling and meaningful life today. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the sacrifice. Thank You for the fact that You saw us where we were, and You see us today where we are. And You chose to meet us in that place. God, to give us an opportunity to live for You, to be a partner in growing and building Your kingdom. As I'm here today, as you read maybe on the screen earlier, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Stephen asked us the question, do we truly have a relationship with Christ? Maybe today you've come to the realization through your own thoughts, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, maybe that you don't have a relationship with Him. If that is the case, then we want to help you move into that most important decision you've ever made and you ever will make. Don't delay it. But if that is you, and you want to get that right, you read the prayer on the screen. If you've prayed that today, or if you're seriously considering doing that and you want to pray that prayer, but you just want a little more explanation, maybe a little more help, I'd love for you, if you're questioning that, to check on that integrity connection card that we told you about earlier, where it says, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. Maybe you already have done that today. You can check on your card where it says, I'm accepting Christ for the first time. And our elders, our pastors, will be honored and privileged to talk to you this week about your decision. Father, may we make the right decision. Decisions that will lead us to follow you. Thank you for your blood, the body, for the sacrifice that was made, and for the new life that it leads to. In Christ's name, we pray this day. Amen.